you to tell him, but Paul, in this passage, is preaching on Mars Hill, Areopagus, a place where the Greeks would go to hear ideas and to evaluate them and to accept them
or reject them. And folks, it's not man's job to evaluate the gospel. It's man's job to believe the gospel. Some interesting statements in this passage. For example, Paul says in verse 23, he says, I found an altar with an inscription to the unknown God. And isn't it true that that's kind of the situation we're in the world? A lot of folks don't know who God is. I still think it is the utmost folly, the epitome of foolishness to believe that the creation that you see around you is all a product of evolution. It's just ridiculous. We were out this last week, and I was watching some birds, and these birds were fishing. And you ever watch those birds fish over the ocean? And they fly along, and they look like they're just kind of lazily, and all of a sudden they see a fish, and that bird turns into a missile down into the water and comes up with a fish in his mouth. And I think of who taught that bird to do that? And how come that bird is so good? How can he see that fish? I can't see that fish. And how can he get down there and get that fish quick enough that he didn't starve to death? And no, creation is it's so obvious. God created. Why would there be so many different types of creatures and bugs and plants and all the miracle of creation is it takes a really foolish person to believe that that's all an accident. So the unknown God, he says. He makes another statement down in verse 24 at the end of the verse. He says that God dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Now, some churches, I've known churches that name their church so-and-so Baptist Temple. I'm thinking of one up in the Dakotas, the Empire Baptist Temple. But this is not really a temple. This is the temple. God dwells in us. I did not take that direction this morning, but it'd be very easy for you to take that and think about it for a while. Solomon went to great lengths to make the best temple he could for the Lord. But in those days, the presence of God dwelt between the cherubim over the Ark of the Covenant, which was inside the Holy of Holies. And that's where the Lord dwelt. But he made a great effort to make that temple perfect for the Lord to dwell in. How much effort do we make for our temple to be perfect for him to dwell in? Amen? That's an interesting thought. God dwells not in temples made with hands. He makes some other statements. He says in verse 30, this is kind of funny. He says, the times of this ignorance God winked at. And, you know, you think about it. Isn't it amazing how much God puts up with? It astounds me. Think about this. The Bible says if all were dead and Christ died for all. You find a lot of very wicked people out there, people that do wicked things and people that hurt even children and people that mock God and people that, you know, kill in the name of causes and so on. And you find all these things out there, and it says God winks at that. In other words, and I'm not a good imitator, so I won't try and do it, but he just kind of looks at it, but there's a day coming when he's not going to wink anymore. And in fact, he says right there in verse 30, he says, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's interesting. Someone says God is sovereign, then everybody ought to get saved because he commanded us all to repent. Amen? Well, so here's this message on Mars Hill. This lost, skeptical, proud, philosophical, worldly, boastful crowd that have nothing better to do than to evaluate ideas. And they know of a God, but they don't know God. Paul's message to them is a good example for us. How do you talk to somebody that doesn't know who God is? How do you talk to somebody that doesn't understand eternity and those sorts of things? And we're going to see what Paul does. He declares who God is. He declares what men should do. And he declares a day of judgment is coming. And he mentions that in verse 31. His preaching condemns, his preaching corrects. He deals with superstition, he deals with ignorance, he deals with rejection. He deals with folks who are not seeking the Lord, who worship idols, men that sin, religion that's not centered on Christ. And so it's just a really good message to hear and think, God preserved this message. I'm sure Paul preached, who knows how many messages, countless messages, and God preserved this message for you and I as an example of the kind of preaching that he would present to a crowd that doesn't know God. So let's stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to begin reading in chapter 17 and verse 22. Read down to verse 34 and have a word of prayer and look at what Paul preached at Mars Hill. It says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, nor is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of this resurrection, of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, it warms our heart to stop and think about the fact that one day someone came to us with the gospel. We heard it. The Holy Spirit convicted us. We believed it, and we asked Christ to save us. I pray we understand that the meaning of that word, repent, is not just a simple faith, but it is a turning from and to, turning from sin and self, turning to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Lord, tonight I ask you that you'd bless as we look at this message. There's so many exciting things here, and just give us some understanding, some thoughts about what Paul preached that we could use as we try to reach folks. I guess the first thing, Lord, would simply be to realize that Paul was willing to preach, even though the audience might not want to hear what he had to say. Some of them mocked, the Bible says, but some of them believed. That warms our hearts also. Lord, tonight, help us to just hear from you and to see what the Bible says this evening. And I pray that you'd bless our worship and bless our time together. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Have some friends that are missionaries in Thailand. And when you try to reach folks that are in such a, what's the word I'm looking for? It is a nation that believes in Buddhism. That's the national religion. The white in the Thai flag represents Buddhism. And it's a nation that has a picture of God, which is anything but scriptural. And you might ask yourself, how do you reach those kind of folks? Well, they don't have any idea who God is. And what's fascinating is they do the very same thing in Thailand that Paul does right here in this passage The first thing they do is introduce God as the creator. Folks, we have a creator. And since he created us, we talked about belonging to Jesus earlier, and that refers to salvation, but the fact is, he made us. And he has a right to do with us as he pleases. And understanding the first five words in the Bible, in the beginning God created. If you don't believe God's the first five words of the Bible and don't believe God's the creator, it's kind of hard to believe the rest of the Bible. I believe the first five words in the Bible. And you do too. These folks here, he uses this word. It's not an insult. It's the truth. He says, you worship ignorantly in verse 23. You have an inscription altar that says to the unknown God. And Paul uses that to his advantage. At least he can point to them. You yourselves admit you don't know who God is. So let me tell you who God is, he says. And he starts out by talking about the creation. The nature of God. The first thing Paul preached was the nature of God. The God that Paul knew. The God that made the world. And the God that we know. The God that we can walk with just like Enoch did. The God that we can serve just like Paul did. And the God that sent his son to die for our sins. The nature of God. He talks about how God made the world in verse 24. How God doesn't dwell in man-made temples in verse 25. How God doesn't need man's help in verse 24 and 25. He's the giver of all life. He is the founder of nations and he determines their boundaries. You know, sometimes man gets proud and he thinks he can control things. You hear a lot today about climate change. And what we're going to do is we're going to produce less carbon and we're going to keep the seas from rising. I'm okay with not avoiding pointless pollution. I think it'd be sad. I understand that in China there are cities that are, the air is so polluted that they can't see the sunrise. They have pictures of the sunrise on TV screens because no one can see it because of the pollution. I'm glad we're not that way over here. But the fact of the matter is, man is not going to keep the sea in the boundaries God is. And if God wants the sea to exceed the boundaries, he's going to make that happen. And they have a lot more to worry about than rising sea levels. They need to worry about eternal damnation. And it comes back to Romans chapter 1. If you haven't heard this before, it's important to know. In Romans chapter 1, the Bible says that when men knew God and glorified him not as God, what they did was they worshiped the creation more than the Creator. And isn't that what they're doing? Oh, we got to take care of, they don't use the word creation. We got to take care of the planet. Or we got to take care of, you know, the environment. And again, I'm not for needless pollution, but I do know this. If you'll worship God, a lot of other things will fall into place. When you worship God's creation, you're getting into the same category these folks are in. You don't really know who God is. And he's very good at, I was watching some birds this week, and we were sitting at dinner eating, and there was this bird, and he wanted in, a little sparrow. He wanted in this window pretty bad, and he wasn't going to get in that window. It wouldn't open. And I thought to myself, I sure would like to get a piece of bread and go feed that bird, but there's no way I'm going to get to him. And then I remembered something. God feeds the birds. Isn't that amazing? You ever see a hungry bird? Pray for him. God will feed him. And the Bible says if he feeds the birds, he can feed you and I. We lose sight of how great our God is. A God that cares enough to take care of a little bird at the restaurant window, and he's going to feed that bird. And if that bird dies, it'll be because the Lord allowed it or the Lord brought it to pass and so on. And little details like that. That's the kind of God we serve. A lot of folks don't know that God. Aren't you glad you know God? The creator, the one that's sustainer, the provider. He mentioned something else about him in verse 28. He says, in him we live and move and have our being. Our God's omnipresent. There are religious cults. I will not name one for now, but I could easily do so. But there are religious cults that believe that God lives in a body. Folks, God does not live. He's not bound to a body. The Lord Jesus Christ is a body, and the Spirit of God dwells in that body, and he is the Son of God, and in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the Bible says. He did not think it robbery being equal with God. And so don't take any deity away from him. But God is a spirit. And the Bible says, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. No man has seen God at any time. And what the Bible teaches us about God is he's everywhere. David made the comment, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. No matter where you go. He is a God that is everywhere. He's omnipresent and he is omnipotent. We won't go through the whole list, don't worry. But think about this. If he's omnipotent, which means he has all power, then that means he doesn't share that power with anyone. He has all power and all presence. He doesn't share there's no other space occupied by another God. He's the only God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. So Paul talks to them about the nature of God. I would suggest something to you. If you're going to go soul winning, and you should, if you're going to witness to somebody, and you should, start out by talking about who God is. Amen? Let them know who God is. You know, there's nothing wrong with knocking on the door and saying, we're here to invite you out to church, because we are. But that's just a lead-in. I almost always try to say the words, we're here to talk to you about the Lord, who we serve and who sent us to your door. And we're here to talk to you about the Lord. Do you know the God that created you? That's a good question. It'll open. That'll start some talk. And don't you like it when you find somebody that says yes? We don't always, but sometimes we do. We're here to talk about the God, to talk to you about the God that created you. Do you know him? Do you know his son? Do you know what he did for you? Do you know how much he loves you? Do you know what he wants to do in your life? And they're all good things. He just wants folks to turn to him and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And he wants to be their God. That's the problem. Folks don't know who God is. So he talked about the nature of God. And just a little last thought before I move on. How'd Paul know all these things? Because he had the Word of God. And he had learned about God. Why do we come to church? We want to learn more and more about God. We can draw closer to him so we can tell others about him in a better way. Paul knew God so he could tell others about God. Not everybody knows God, so they can't tell, but we can. Amen? Got news that two young people prayed to be saved this morning. I hope that encourages you the way it encourages me. You know, the whole story today is really kind of fun. We got back from our trip yesterday afternoon, and it's a little hard to get back from a week off and then get back on a Saturday and have everything ready to go for Sunday morning. And you're already a little bit tired from travel and so on, and driving in California, isn't that a lot of fun? And you get back home, and you're trying to put things away and do laundry and get, you know, take care of the house and so on. And then, so this morning I came in, we got here about 5 minutes late, about 9:05 we got over here. And I walked over to the bus, and I look up, and here comes a bunch of people across the parking lot. A man and a wife and three children. And what it was Johnny and Patty and their three kids. And those kids were happy. I got to admit, maybe I'm getting too old, but riding the bus is not the most exciting thing I do during the week, all right? And they said, we get to ride the bus. Ah, we get to ride the bus. And can we get on now, they said. Yeah, get on, man. Have a good time. It's great. And open some windows while you're in there. And so Patty drove the bus this morning. Praise the Lord. And that helped me out a lot because I got to go back to my office and get organized a little bit before I came out for Sunday school. And so one of those children, I was over at their house, I don't know, 3 weeks ago. I mean, I told you the story, but I'll be brief. The dad, I asked the dad when they got saved. And he said, and the first thing people mention sometimes, the way we were baptized, and I think, no. So I listened to him. He said, we were baptized thus and so. And I said, well, you know, you haven't got to be baptized to be saved. And I said, there was a guy, the thief on the cross next to Jesus, and he was hanging there on the cross just like Jesus was, except he was guilty. He was a robber. He was a bad guy. And he said to Jesus, guilty, hanging on that cross, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. And that fellow never got baptized. And that little boy was listening to all that, and I tried to explain that you're saved by believing in Christ. And he didn't pray at that point in time. This morning he did. Amen. Dylan, right? And I can't wait to go over there and see him again. His dad's got a pool table out in the garage, in the carport. It's just outside, out in the air in a carport. And I went over there and played some pool with him the other day. And Dylan said, I want to play the winner, and his dad beat me, so I didn't have to play Dylan. But next time I will. They're good folks. You know, just tell people who God is and what he did for them. Just introduce them to God. That's the first thing Paul did. He preached the nature of God. Then the second thing, don't miss this one. He didn't just tell them about God, which is a wonderful thing. That's the good news. He preached to them about the accountability of men. Look at verse 27. It says, they should seek the Lord. Talks about nations in verse 26 and how God has established the bounds of their habitation. And if I didn't say it earlier, God didn't just build the borders of the sea and the land. He builds the borders of the nations. And God established those folks are going to live there and those folks are going to live there. And men think they have control of that. No, God has control of that. But he says they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him there and find him, though he be not very far from every one of us. He said, men should seek the Lord. He says in verse 29, he says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art or man's device. Now watch this. This is interesting. What Paul's saying to him is this. He said, you've got these statues. You've got these images that you worship. And that's kind of foolish. Your own poet, and he quotes the guy, I don't know his name, but he quotes him in verse 28, one of their own poets said, we are the offspring of God. Now, doesn't it make sense that if you are the offspring of God, that God is not made of stone? Are you made of stone? No. Are you inanimate? No. In other words, if we are the offspring, if we're God's creation and he created us in his image, then you can't worship him as like he's an animal or a four-footed beast or something like that. He's not like that. He's not, because we're not like that. And, of course, the Bible forbids in the Ten Commandments making an image of God. That's another matter for another day. But he says, you know, you need to understand, God's not like these idols. He's not gold or silver or stone. He's not something you can carve out. And so he says, that's ignorant is what he says in verse 30. And he uses that word a couple of times there. He used it back in verse 23. He says, that's ignorant. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. God shouldn't have to put up with anything, but he does. You know, those of us that have raised children, and I look around and I see many of us that have children, or many times they're grown already or they're nearly grown, and as you're raising children, when you're a child, you do foolish things. the one that I think is the most funny thing my children ever did, and I won't tell you which one, not right now anyway, one of my children tried to hatch an egg. Yeah. Got it out of the refrigerator. Now, where would you hatch an egg? In Dad's bed, of course. I think it was my bed, wasn't it? Yeah. My wife knows more. I think somebody cleaned the egg up before I got there. I've heard every couple of years when we get together as a family, this story comes back up again, so it's fresh in my mind. And that's really stupid. And I didn't say, well, my child is stupid, so I don't want him to be my child anymore. No, I just laugh at it. It's like, you're going to learn, you know. Wait till you have kids and see what they try to do. And God knows us well enough. Folks, he puts up with. That doesn't mean we should take advantage of that. But he puts up with us. And in particular, it gets pretty serious if you think about it. He puts up with lost people and he gives them room to repent. He gives them room to get saved. And he allows them to do some things before they get saved. But there is a line drawn. There is a day appointed. In fact, he says it very plainly here. He says, he hath appointed a day in verse 31 in which he will judge the world. He winked at their ignorance. But now he commands them to repent. And I know for a fact there is accountability. When you hear the gospel, you become accountable. To whom much is given, much shall be required. He says, at times of this ignorance in verse 30, God winked at, but now. Now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. all men, everywhere. He uses that phrase again in verse 31, all men. Folks, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Aren't you glad you're one of those all? Aren't you glad you're one of the ones that he spoke to and that you believed? No, there's accountability. Men should understand. They should seek the Lord. They should know he's not like an idol. It just doesn't make any sense to believe otherwise. And now they should repent because, in verse 31, he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. So much here. By that man, Jesus, whom he hath ordained. The Bible says in John chapter 12, I believe it is, that God's going to judge us by the things written in this book. Jesus says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that's going to judge us. And I'm thinking of the Revelation when the sealed book was there and they wept because they could find no one worthy to open the seals. And then the Lord Jesus Christ appeared. And he was worthy, and he is worthy, and he is worthy to judge, and we will have him as our judge. But praise God, he's not going to judge our sin. Our sin was nailed to that cross. But these other men that have rejected him, their sins are going to be judged, and there's a day appointed. I don't know when that day is. I could, in one sense, say, I hope it's soon. I know it's at least a ways off because the Revelation gives us a timeline. Some things have to happen before that day of judgment. But there is a day coming, and God knows exactly when it is. And we don't. And because of that reason, someone says, well, I might believe later. First of all, that's so foolish. If you realize you're lost and you realize that hell is as bad as it is and as long as it is and as sure as it is and you're lost, I wouldn't gamble with that. I'd get saved now. But someone says, I might get saved later. I don't believe it. They need to get saved now. Today, now is the time, the Bible says. He says, there's a day appointed. So he preaches accountability. Now, then he preached the nature of God. He preached the accountability of man. And then, and you can see, by the way, if you think about it, you can kind of see the Romans road here a little bit, this gospel of salvation. Who is God? Who is man? So we've got theology proper there in that first part of his message, and then we've got what was called anthropology, the study of men, and some a little bit of soteriology and hamartology, the doctrine of sin and the doctrine of man. And then here at the end, in verse 32, there's a third thing that they needed to know, and it doesn't explicitly say it except at the end of verse 31. He says, he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. You'll hear it time and time again when Paul preaches the importance of the resurrection. It is not enough to know that Jesus died on the cross. He also rose again the third day. Paul preached the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, and he says, I declare unto you the gospel by the which you're saved, how that Christ died and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And folks, the reason Jesus Christ was able to rise from the dead is because the sin debt had been paid. Because the wages of sin is death. Sin causes death. In order for that death to be eliminated and to be removed and for there to be a resurrection, the sin has to be taken away. And do you remember when Jesus rose and he saw Mary in the garden? He says, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, which is in heaven. He was holy and pure and righteous and sinless, and he still is. And that's how he could rise from the dead. If the sin had been paid for, the sin is covered in the blood. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood is no remission. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Christ, not the death of Christ, the blood of Christ. And he died for us and he shed his blood and our sins are covered. Just like that blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And when the presence of God, which was over that, would look down towards the interior of that ark to look for the law. Before the Lord could see the law, he saw the blood of the Lamb. And as he says in Exodus, I'll pass over you when I see the blood. And that blood cleanses us from all sins. You and I aren't just saved, we're sinless. You say, well, Pastor, I sinned. I'm aware of that. The same blood that forgave your sins yesterday forgives your sins for all eternity. That's not an excuse to sin. That's a reason to serve the Lord more vehemently and more fervently because of what he does for us every day. So he preached the resurrection there. He says that he hath raised him from the dead. God did that. And how do I explain that? I don't know exactly, except I know he did and he could and he has, and it's a sure thing. And now the question is, what are they going to do with this? How are these people on Mars Hill that think they're so wise? How does that person behind that door that you knocked on and that you're talking to that thinks they're so wise, how are they going to respond to it? And we would think in our human mind, these guys, they're skeptics. They go around just thinking of ways to prove people wrong. And they're really convinced that they're sharp and that they're wise and that they know. And how are they going to respond? They're not going to accept this. Well, let's see what happens. It says in verse 32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. That's stupid. That can't happen. That's impossible. When you're dead, you're dead. You ever heard anybody say those words? I have. That doesn't make any sense. Nah, that can't be right. Well, this guy's, he's nuts. What's he saying this for? Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. That's interesting. You know, you go to a door, some of these folks here that knock a lot of doors know what I'm talking about, and you witness to somebody and they don't get saved that day, that doesn't mean they don't get saved. I can't count the times I've talked to somebody and they have said this to me. Well, so-and-so has been teaching, telling me about what Christ did for me. I just haven't done anything with it yet. I'm still thinking of the man in Salt Lake City. You've heard this story too many times, but I knocked on the door. It was one of those old wood screen doors that's just kind of frail and flimsy and bends. And I knocked on this door, clap, 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 clap. And this German shepherd put one foot here and one foot here and looked at me right in the face. Big white dog, beautiful dog. Not sure he was a friendly dog, but Mr. Gonzalez, he'd have been running down the sidewalk by then. That's okay. I stay safely away from dangerous animals. And so this dog looks at me, and I hear this voice from behind. I can't see it. I can just hear him. And he says, just a minute. And he gets the dog, puts the dog in the bedroom, and he got saved. This fella got saved. And, you know, he heard, and he told me, he said, there's a guy at the University of Utah, and he said, I ride the elevator with him a lot. And he said, he's been telling me how Jesus died for my sins. He's going to be glad to hear I finally got saved. And you've witnessed to people, I guarantee you, you've witnessed to somebody, and they didn't do a thing with it, and you're going to get to heaven, they're going to be there, because you planted, somebody else watered, and God gave the increase. You handed a tract to somebody, and you thought, well, there's a waste of 3 cents worth of paper, and they read that thing and got saved. Somewhere along the way, you're going to find out, the Bible says, if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. But you may not see that harvest immediately. Reaping takes time once in a while. No, some said, we'll hear thee again of this matter. This is interesting. But Paul departed from among them. That's kind of sad in a way. You know, sometimes we'd like to stay and try again and maybe be persistent. He didn't have that opportunity. He had somewhere he needed to be. Howbeit, oh, I like this part. Certain men clave unto him and believed. Somebody, in fact, the word is plural. Certain men, more than one, said as Paul was leaving, Hey, wait, let us go with you. We believe what you said. Folks, somebody got saved. Think on Mars Hill? Yeah. There? Those people? They didn't even know who God was. Yeah. Man, if they can get saved there, they can get saved anywhere. Amen. And look for a crowd. That's what Paul did. And he preached to them. So it says, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite. And that big word there, Arius, it's Ares, it's Mars Hill. And he's basically a guy that lived there. He'd heard the junk. If he's an Areopagite, if he lived there, he'd heard this philosophy every day, every day, every day, every day for who knows how long, but now he heard the truth. And again, people can get saved even if they haven't had a protected background. We've seen people get saved out of anything you can name, Mormonism, Islam, very few Jehovah's Witnesses, but I've seen it happen. Lots of Catholics, praise the Lord. And then lots of just ordinary folks get saved. Some of them clave to him. They believed. Dionysius, and then a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Three at least, and some others that believed. And I like that word clave. When you hear the truth and you find it finally, you don't want to leave it. Amen? You don't want to lose it. I've seen this time and time and time and time again. So I see it here. Someone will come to church, and you'd think, I don't know if they understood what I said or not. And then they come back, 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 and then they come back. It's not because of me. It's because of the Bible. And that's what people that know the truth and have heard the truth, they want to stay with the truth. And that's the way it ought to be. We don't build churches on entertainment. We could spend $20,000 and put a giant LED screen back there and show some great light shows. We got a better light than that. God is light. Amen? The Word of God is light. That's the light show we want to put on. And I praise the Lord for the ladies singing. They sing beautifully, and our music program is exciting. It's great that folks are dedicated to that, but we're not here so people can be entertained. We sing for the Lord, and we come to church for the Word of God. Now, what do you do with this? Paul preached at Corinth, and there was a church at Corinth. Paul preached at Ephesus, and there was a church at Ephesus. Paul preached in Galatia. There were churches in Galatia. There's no church in Athens. I'm not going to be too controversial, but I just want to tell you something that I think is pretty obvious in the Bible. God doesn't necessarily want a church everywhere. That's hard to say that without explaining it for 5 minutes. But let me say it differently. I hear people and they call themselves church planters. You know what a church planter, the right way to say it would be this. How about evangelist, where you go out and get people saved? And once you got some folks saved, then you got a church. What came first, the chicken or the egg? What came first, the church or the Christians? Well, the Christians came first, amen? Why no church in Athens? Now, you know my old saying, if the Bible is silent, I will be also. But it's interesting. Some people say, well, I've heard people do this. We're going to survey an area, and when we find an area with no church, we're going to put one there. Not unless God wants one there. Why not be an evangelist and go to an area and preach the gospel and then let God start the church? And I don't know that there wasn't a church in Athens, but I know that there's no letter to them. I know that much. But something happened with these folks. Maybe they had to get together and worship. So maybe there was a church in Athens. I don't know. But be careful not to put the church ahead of the salvation. The salvation is what matters. Not everybody believed. But he does say that some believed. And others with them. And they clave unto Paul. Paul's message was simply the fact that here's who God is. You are accountable to him. And he sent his son to save you. The very same message we have today. And if I can just grab one thing out of this and lay it out one more time, it would be this. Don't assume nothing's going to happen. Even under circumstances that seem so unlikely as Mars Hill, some people still receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And he's not done saving people yet. If he was, he'd have come back already. So let's keep on going, amen? Sometimes it worries me a little bit. We'll talk and talk and talk and try to get folks to come out on visitation and try to get folks to come out and go soul winning or to come out and help. And you'll see sometimes somebody finally comes out. And they come out once. And I think perhaps their expectations might be a little too high. We don't go because we see somebody saved every week. We go because the Lord said to go. And I won't read you the passage right now in Corinthians, but he says, you're a sweet savor unto them that are saved and to them that are lost. You're a sweet savor to God either way. When you give the gospel out, whether they believe or not, God's pleased. And again, you don't really know when you finish the night and you've handed out, now you knocked on 20 doors or 25 doors or 30 doors and 15 of them didn't open up and 5 of them said go away and a couple of them took the track because they're polite, and you'd witness to one or two people. Maybe that's a great night when you get to witness to somebody. But you don't know. You're going to meet some of those folks in heaven that you thought, oh, that was a waste of time. Folks, giving out the gospel is not a waste of time. And if you want to come out on Tuesday night, you want to come out on Saturday morning, you want to come out, there's some Sunday afternoon work going on now. 2 p.m. You might not find somebody that day that you see get saved that day, but your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And even as unlikely as it was that there'd be results on Mars Hill, Paul gave it to them, and there were results. Amen? And there'll keep being results as long as we keep giving the gospel out. And then one of these days, the Lord's going to take us home, and He's going to judge the world. And the Bible says, if you remember in Thessalonians, it says that so shall we ever be with the Lord. You're going to be there that day when He judges the world. You're going to see that. And you're going to see some people there. And you're going to see somebody there. And you knocked on their door. And you gave them a tract and you tried to witness to them. And it'll be an unpleasant thing to know somebody's cast into hell. But at least you'll be able to say, at least I tried. Amen? Let's keep on trying. Let's all stand and pray.